Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Marrow of the Message. We're now entering into a new message series entitled The Epistle of Joy, a walk through the letter to the Philippians. Now, I think the letter to the Philippians illustrates a joy of a cross-bearing life. Now, keep in mind, this is just a summary of the message preached on Sunday, April 14th, 2013. I led off with that comment that Philippians illustrates the joy of a cross-bearing life, and not just for an individual, but when an entire church takes up the cross of Christ by faith. Now, we oftentimes don't think about cross-bearing as a joy. When Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," he was serious. But it sounds something unpleasant to us. The cross means death. But Paul gloried in the death of himself. He said, regarding the fact that he died to himself, that it's Christ who lives in him. You can see any number of passages of New Testament scripture that tell us about this, that Paul was glorying in the fact that he no longer lives, but it's Christ that lives in him. And that's what Philippians illustrates, is the life of Christ living in a believer. And more importantly, the life of Christ living in and through a local fellowship of believers. At the present, cross-bearing may hurt when we have to deny ourselves or when we think about denying ourselves and serving someone else. But there is a great reward. The death that Christ calls us to has a great reward. It's that cross now, crown later formula that we oftentimes talk about. When we finish our race, the crown will be glorious, and all glory will go to God. As one brother in our congregation reminded us, all our crowns will be thrown or laid at the feet of Jesus to His praise, honor, and glory. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul appeals to a very poor and suffering church. He appeals to them to excel in unity, because where there is unity in the Spirit, there will be joy. And where there is a clear vision of Jesus Christ, there will be joy. When there is a clear setting aside of our self-wants, our self-desires, there will be joy. When we think about others regarding generosity, the joy of the Lord will truly be our strength. And this runs through the entire letter to the Philippians. There is joy to be found in Christ alone, for He is the fountainhead of joy. And Paul would have this Philippian church to remain joyful, to remain a church that boasts in Christ alone with an exuberant joy, in spite of suffering and in spite of all kinds of tribulations. Paul rejoices again and again in the letter to the Philippians. He's reflecting on the good report that he has received from Epaphroditus and probably from some others as well regarding this jewel in the southeastern part of what we now know today as Europe. Paul first preached the gospel in Europe in Philippi, and that was a monumental occasion because the Lord has blessed that from that time on. The gospel has continued to spread. Now, of course, it seems to have waned in Europe in the last few years, or last maybe 150, 200 years, but nevertheless, for 1,800 years, the gospel flourished throughout Europe, and it began in Philippi. Paul came to Philippi in response to a vision. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, here's how it began. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Troas was a port city, right on the edge of the ocean, right on the edge of the sea. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Whether Paul met that man or not, we don't know. But Paul certainly went, it says in verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, "We got ready at once," Luke writes, "to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So Paul came in response to a vision, and understand this, Paul had in his heart to preach the gospel. There were two places he was wanting to go, but the Holy Spirit, we're said, told, kept him from going, and the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow it. As he wanted to go in these places and preach, Paul did have a desire to continue on. Even when the door was shut, he kept moving forward. But in the vision, what Paul saw, he saw a man calling. Yes, that's right. But what Paul saw was God going before him to Europe, to another area that had yet to hear this gospel message. Now, I would think that most of us would expect incredible things to happen whenever we're moving or going in response to a vision that God has given. And it seems as though Paul's vision was so clear that he had no doubt whatsoever of what he was to do. And many of us have had a vision at times that we knew exactly what God wanted us to do, and we expected incredibly wonderful things to happen. But for Paul, with only a few converts and a beating that took place upon him and Silas and public humiliation and prison, Paul left Philippi. You can see that at the end of chapter 16. All the flourish of the gospel preaching yielded just small fruit. It would seem as though the vision did not come to fulfillment. But as we will learn, despite seemingly small returns to Paul's ministry and much of his sufferings, in Philippi, we can still proclaim to this very day, we see the stamp of the acts of a risen Christ upon a people. Because this church that had a small beginning did indeed flourish. And when Paul writes them about 3 or 4 years after he had been there the first time, he is writing to a church that is flourishing. A church that began, if you remember from Acts chapter 16, with Lydia and her friends being at the riverside, and Paul coming to find a place to pray, found these women who had also gathered to pray to the true and living God. Paul preaches the gospel. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she believed, and she was baptized along with all her household. Paul has a run-in with the magistrates because he had charges against him because he had cast out a demon out of a slave girl that had been in bondage, and she evidently had believed on the Lord as well through the message, and this ruined an enterprise for these slave owners. Had Paul thrown in jail, and while he is in jail, preaches the gospel to the Philippian jailer who believes. He and his whole household are saved and they're baptized. And what a joy it was. This was the beginning of the Philippian church. But Paul now is writing to this church that has grown, this church that is flourishing. He's writing from a Roman prison. It's a rented house in Rome. He's not writing as a free man. That's what's important here. He was in chains. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome. Paul makes it perfectly clear in all his letters that he is a prisoner of Christ. That is key and essential to our understanding of how we approach anything that Paul wrote, and then how we are to live our own lives, seeing that Paul never counted himself as a prisoner or under bondage to any man, but only to Christ alone. That Christ rules in sovereignty, and what the Lord Jesus Christ willed was accomplished in Paul's life, and he counted that joy as well. And you can see that sprinkled, I guess I should say, showered upon the entire letter of the Philippians, that he counted his difficult circumstances joy, as James would later write those to whom he was writing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And certainly in Paul's 4 prison epistles that he wrote during this time of this imprisonment in Rome, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, and Philippians, we see in each of these a rejoicing that he belonged to Christ and he was a bond slave to Christ Jesus. That church in Philippi was growing, and Paul rejoiced. In spite of his chains, he could see progress in the Holy Spirit. But he also could see potential threats. We'll pay attention to these potential threats as we go through this letter to the Philippians. I'll touch on a few of them in this message today. Threats which would or could undermine their devotion to Christ, and their unity in the Spirit. If either of these find threat and are undermined, devotion to Christ and unity in the Spirit, certainly there will become a disunity in the body of Christ. It is Christ who is our central focus, and it's the Spirit who holds us and binds us together. But when we grieve this Spirit, when we seek after our own desires, when we're discouraged by our circumstances, we certainly can become inward focused, and that's where oftentimes we find a great deal of our problems. But Paul works feverishly in the letter to the Philippians to key in on Christ Jesus. 51 times in 104 verses, Jesus and or his titles are written down, are mentioned. The Philippians, like us, need to be reminded continually to keep Christ lifted up, to keep Christ the central focus, to keep Christ before us, one another, as we encourage one another and as we fellowship with each other, hold Christ in front of us. He is the light. And when he is present and he is held center stage, we can't help but submit ourselves gladly to the circumstances that our Lord puts us in. We can't help but encourage one another to humble ourselves before the Lord and in service to one another. We can't help, when we see Christ, to put behind us past attainments that we might be tempted to glory. And we can't help, if Christ is center stage, to be generous. Paul kept Christ at the center of this epistle. So no matter how you read it, where you jump in reading this epistle, this letter to the Philippians, you will see Christ. And you will see the central focus of Philippians is in Christ Jesus. And I think that's probably most easily seen in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, where Paul makes that great declaration that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, I would ask you to take a moment, here in just a moment, to pause this MP3, this message, and read through the letter to the Philippians. It would take you about 15 minutes. Now, as you read through Philippians, I did this in the full message on that Sunday. We spent about 18 minutes, 20 minutes reading through the letter to the Philippians. I read it from the message. But I would have you to think about this, see if you can identify these four keys for each chapter as you read through it. Look for, in chapter 1, listen for the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is preached despite suffering and despite jealousies, despite whatever it would be, whatever difficulty had arisen, you see the supremacy of Christ in the preaching. Paul wanted nothing more than for Christ to be preached. You'll see this in chapter 1. Chapter 2, the supremacy of Christ's humility and subsequent exaltation after the cross. And in this, you see that what a joy there is for us as we carry the cross, dying to our self-absorption, dying to our selfish ambition, because Christ of all humbled himself above all, beneath all, I guess you would say, died in our place, yet knowing a crown awaited him, gladly gave himself up, and likewise those who follow him. And when Paul writes regarding the supremacy of Christ in preaching, he finds joy. When he speaks of the supremacy of Christ and his humility and subsequent exaltation, there's joy. In chapter 3, there's the supremacy of Christ's resurrection and its effect on our present life. Paul put everything behind him. Yesterday's successes and attainments paled in comparison to knowing Christ. This is so important. Remember, the threats facing this church was to shift from devotion to Christ and to shift from unity in the Spirit and to seek after or to respond in fear when trials came or to respond with pride when called to serve, or to respond with puffed up, I would have to say it's pride as well, when we consider our past attainments, a self-righteousness, and when these things threaten a church. And when you read chapter 4, pay attention to the supremacy of Christ's presence leading to us to rejoice in all things, in anxieties, through anxieties, to be thankful to Him, to be rejoicing in Him, to be rejoicing and joyful with contentment because of His exceeding generosity, and in response to His generosity to us, be generous with others as well. This is an epistle of joy. Paul wrote with so much enthusiasm that it's almost, you couldn't miss it in this letter. So I hope as you pause this that you'll take the time to read it and reflect on and try to take hold of this joy and pray that the Lord would renew your faith and your commitment to Christ, that you would find great joy. The center of this letter is Christ. The purpose of this letter is to draw us, all of us, as the church in unity under Christ's head, and to imitate Him, to show forth Christ to a world that's dying. Not only dying in the future, but dying right now. Dying to see the glory of God. Even though there's such hatred toward God, there is a world that is desperate for seeing the glory of God, and the world will never see the glory of God on earth apart from the church humbling herself before the Lord and to one another. The Lord purposes joy and unity, and the Spirit gives power for that joy and unity. And I think we'll close with this. Consider the fact that Philippians illustrates the cross-bearing life and the joy that comes from the cross-bearing life. I would encourage you to prayerfully consider bearing the cross Christ has given. That with bearing it with joy in light of the hope that you have that one day there will be a crown. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you consider Philippians. And join us next week for this first installment of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.